Thank you, Becky. I must confess, I've never heard of that song. Is it? Well, there's different repertoires, aren't they? And being an East Coaster from Prince Edward Island, we have a lot of songs. Well, there's overlap. It's younger than me? I'm not that old, but I've been feeling it a lot lately. It's been a rough, well, a little bit of a challenge this week. I'm bacheloring it this week. So Mrs. Poley is looking after her mom, or tending to her mom in Nova Scotia, and she left Wednesday night. So it's gotten a little bit lax around the house. There is a true rumor going around that Gordon is domestically challenged. It is not a rumor whatsoever. In fact, it's gotten so lax, and don't tell Debbie about this, but I left the toilet seat up all day yesterday. And I haven't done that in decades, so. Anyways, welcome to our satellite people. I was up listening to Ameris lead the worship at the beginning of the worship service there. Oh, and it was just wonderful. And then we had to move some of the tables in the back and put more chairs up there in the satellite for people to come. You know that we actually only have five. See, it's been a rough week. We only have five services left at 10 o'clock after today. Did you know that? Because then we moved to two services. Now, anyone a little bit nervous? A little bit nervous about that? You know, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Did you know that? And so there's one part of me that's very, very excited about us stepping out in faith. I'm very, very proud of this church that I belong to, that this is a church of faith. And we saw that again, you know, on Monday when, thanks, Connie, for reading those numbers about what happened on Monday, because to me, Family Sunday is all about just getting new people in through the doors. And there was all kinds of new people that came in, were exposed to this church and what's happening here. And it was very, very exciting. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our gathering around him this morning. Oh God, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us, and what we have not spiritually given to us, that we may be more like Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, what are we going to talk about this morning? We're going to talk about grace. I loved that song that the worship team here was leading. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. God's grace is so amazing. There are so many different multifacets to it, to grace as well. It's just not one dimensional. And so I've kind of listed several things up here. We could talk about God's saving grace, and Ephesians 2 tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. It's a gift. It's not from ourselves. So there's God's saving grace, and then there's his sustaining grace. And the scripture says that my grace is sufficient for you. And his grace at times sustains us. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 33 that says the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are his everlasting arms, and I just picture those arms sustaining us with his grace. There's his saving grace, there's his His sustaining grace, there's his healing grace, and I'm not just talking about physical healing, I'm talking about how God heals a broken heart, and he comes inside with that grace and heals us. And then there's his liberating grace, which frees us from legalism, which frees us from a performance-oriented faith. I'm so glad that God's acceptance of me isn't based upon what I can do or not do. That is a liberating grace that sets us free. Then there's his restoring grace. Often I think of the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story where the son was restored to the father? And what did that father do? Everything that father did was just a demonstration of God's grace. It's not just a little bit of grace. His grace abounds to me. It's like the rain. It just saturates us. And sometimes we just kind of go through life and sometimes we're oblivious of all this grace that is working in and through our lives. Then the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:18, that we're encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about offering grace, there's another word for that. We call it forgiveness, and that's offering grace. The Gospel of Matthew says, freely you have received, freely give. We need to offer grace to one another. Well, here's the situation. I'm not going to talk about any of those things today. This is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about God's transforming grace. Well, we got a T over in this side. We're missing one over there. God's transforming grace. You see, we don't need to be just saved. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. On Tuesdays, I go to a small group, and this is our material that we've been looking at, and it's on 1 Peter, and the speaker, his name is Kyle Eidelman. That's what he looks like. And Kyle Eidelman says, as we take a look at this quote up there, there would be a spiritual revolution if we actually lived what we believed. If we actually lived what we believed. And he talks about a disconnect between what we say that we believe and actually how we live. And we need not only salvation, but we need transformation. Kyle Eidelman talks about the difference between beliefs and convictions. And beliefs, he says, are kind of things that we argue about. Well, this is what I think. And so beliefs are kind of what we argue about. But then he says convictions are what we will be willing to die for. And the beliefs that we say, are they actually convictions within us? We need to be saved, but yes, we need to be transformed. Formed so that our joy is complete, so that we are like Jesus, so that we bear fruit. Transformation grace. You ever heard of a guy named Niccolo Paganini? Any musicians in the congregation? Niccolo Paganini. Paganini was a musician superstar about 200 years ago in the 1820s. Ooh, that kind of exactly is about 200 years ago. And he was a national treasure for Italy. I guess kind of the way that a lot of Canadians looked at Gretzky is, you know, he's one of our national treasures. And he goes out there and we're so proud of him. And there was things that Paganini could do. When you look at his music, a lot of his music is just 16th notes or 32nd notes. It's very, very fast, very, very difficult. And there's this story of him before this packed house in Italy with the orchestra pit open and the little maestro, his white hair kind of sticking up from the orchestra pit below as he fully is supported by this orchestra, and Paganini is on the stage all by himself. And he's playing this very difficult composition of music, a violin concerto. Well, all of a sudden, in the middle of his presentation, one of the strings snaps. And you could see from the little white head of the maestro in the pit, like, you know, he's kind of really nervous now, and there's beads of perspiration popping out of his head, and how are we going to finish all of this? And Paganini just improvises. I mean, he's a genius, and he just improvises, and he dances back and forth over this missing string altogether, and the maestro, like, he cannot believe it. Then all of a sudden, doing, doing. Two more strings go. And he's just got one string left on this very difficult composition. And he's going up and down. And he finishes it. Like, these Italians just leap to their feet. Bravo. I mean, they're so proud of this guy. He's just like one of their national treasures. There's nobody like Paganini. Nobody can do, you know, what he does. And he leaps to their feet. Well, you know what happens after you finish, you know, a concert? They say, encore, right? Right? You know? Well, nobody in their right mind would ever do that. And yet Paganini raises his single string Stradivarius and says, Paganini, and one string, and he plays on, you know. And the maestro is just shaking his head in disbelief. Now, when Chuck Swindoll tells this story, he relates it to the importance of attitude and how Paganini had an attitude of fortitude. He would not quit. But Chuck Swindoll talks about in our lives, often what we do in life is we focus on the broken strings in our life. And the broken strings represent things that we don't have control of. And we fret over those instead of focusing on the one string that we always have left. Paganini's one string was attitude. I'd like to take it one more step closer to that, because I believe as Christians, our one string is always God. That God will never leave us, and that his grace always abounds, that we have that one string. There are strings that dangle in our lives. There are strings that dangle in your life. Sometimes these things that we can't control are just simple things throughout the day, like the car not starting when we're late for an appointment, or you realize that flat tires always come at inconvenient times. They're never at a convenient time. Or taking the kids to a soccer practice when you're sick. Or your teenager coming home late at night. That's a worrisome ordeal. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's a divorce that you didn't want to happen. Maybe it's someone that you've lost in your life. Or maybe it's health that has evaded you. The broken strings, the things that we don't have a choice over. But like Peter on the water, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on the dangling strings or the things that are broken within our life, that's when we sink in life and sink within our faith. So how do we play a symphony on one string? How do we play a symphony on one string like Paganini when there's problems in life, when there's things that happen? How are we transformed? Well, here's our key verse of the day. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, or in the New Living Translation, it says, don't copy the behavior or customs of this world. And this world does press us into their mold, doesn't it? This world has great influence upon our lives. And it did in Paul's day as well. And he says, don't be conformed or pressed into, don't go with the flow, with the crowd, with the people, with the pattern of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Transformation starts with the mind and its an attitude. The word change literally means transform. This word change that's underlined there is actually the Greek word metamorphosis. Now you've heard of that within the English as well, haven't you? Metamorphosis is when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and there is this metamorphosis that takes place. And then he changes into a butterfly. And in the same way, we need to be metamorphosized by God's grace, letting his grace change us. Well, when we are changed, when we're transformed, it starts with our attitude. Philippians 2:5 says, have the same attitude of Christ. Because if you've got the attitude of Christ, which, well, really, you have Christ. If you have Christ, then his attitude is available to you. But do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we put on that attitude, or are we coasting in our flesh on our own? Have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. It was an attitude of obedience to the point of death on the cross. It was an attitude of humility. He did not consider himself to be equal with God, but took a form of a servant, and yet he was co-equal and co-eternal with God, and yet he became this servant for us. Have this attitude. Well, this transformation, this transforming grace. What do we need to be transformed from? Can I share with you some of the bad attitudes often that we have as human beings, and how we need to submit those attitudes to Christ and allow him to change us, that we may become more like him? So, where did these attitudes, bad attitudes, come from? Well, first of all, they come from the thoughts that we think. The thoughts that we think. Be careful with what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Did you know that? That your thoughts run your life. So it kind of all depends. We have to ask ourselves, what are we feeding the theater of our mind? What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? And we can either listen to the world and therefore we're conformed and influenced by the world, or we can be influenced by the Word. It's either a choice, the world or the Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. You see, this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And this book is called, give us this day our daily bread. It's called our bread. Do you ever wonder why it wasn't called cake? I'll tell you, because bread is for daily use and cake is for special occasions, right? And yet, sometimes so many people treat the Word of God like cake, and they only kind of delve into it every now and then. But the devil is not afraid of a Bible with dust on it. Can I ask you Is there any dust on your Bible? How long does it take before dust appears? One? A couple of days? Seconds. We're going to have to get to the pray without ceasing part, you know, but give us this day. Every day the dust comes down. How much dust is on your Bible? Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sometimes we go into battle, we go into spiritual battle unarmed because we don't have the word of God within our mind. Again, I ask, what is the major influence within your mind? Is it the world or is it the word? If there's dust on your Bible, then you can be sure that it's the world that is influencing you more. Well, bad attitudes come from the thoughts that we think. We need to surrender those to the Lord. Bad attitudes also come from the company that we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled. Bad friends will ruin good habits. Bad company corrupts good morals is the way that another translation has it. There's a business principle that says the people around you determine the level of your success or the level of your failure. And so people impact us in that way. One of the five purposes of the church is fellowship. And God gave us the church so that we would be strengthened in fellowship. And the scripture says to be careful to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day that Christ returns. Well, life is hard, life is challenging, and yet we don't have to go through life alone, and God has given us the church that we may be able to encourage one another. So here's the purposes of one of the five purposes of the church is for us to encourage one another. Have you ever seen a flock of geese fly south? Yeah? What's it look like? What is it? It's a V. The formation is a V. Now, did you ever ask yourself, you know, why do the geese fly? And they all do that. They fly in this V formation. So I'm thinking that there must have been this really cool goose. You know, maybe it was Tom Cruise or Fonzie or I don't know who he was. But he suggested to all the other geese one day, you know what would really, we're way up in the sky and everybody can see us. You know what would look really cool? If we flew in a V. Do you think that's how it all started? There was one of the cool geese that kind of chirped in there sort of thing. Actually, we know, and you folks have heard this before, that when the geese fly in V formation, the goose behind them, the duck behind them, gets 71% more lift than when you fly together. 71% more lift. And they can fly 71% more farther. Well, in the same way with geese, it's the same way with people. And that people influence you. The people that you fly with will influence your life. And the question is, are you flocking with believers or are you walking with turkeys? On the base at noontime, I used to gather with a group of people. And yet it was... It was so negative, I had to change where I was eating at lunchtime just because I didn't want all of that negativity kind of within me. So bad attitudes come from the thoughts that we think, can also come from the company that we choose. And though we may need to be salt and light, the people that we fellowship, we need strong believers, strong friends. A cord of three strands is even better. Two are better than one, for they have a better return for their labor. And so it's important that the people that you allow into your inner circle. Well, bad attitudes also come from the problems we possess. I thought of that for a while. It's not really the problems. It's our perspective of the problems. Have you ever met someone that every time there's a problem, they just look at everything so negative and it's just so depressing around them because they're just a bunch of whiners? Have you ever met someone that was just like that? When I was a kid growing up, it wasn't the Flintstones. It was the second one, Pebbles and Bam Bam cartoon. Who was the whiner? Do you remember what the whiner's name was in that cartoon? His name was Schleprock. Do you remember him? Do you remember him? Okay, so I found this last night on Google. And Schleprock, his character, there was always a cloud above him, but the cloud was always raining. I don't know why the rains are. And he just, like, you know, everywhere he went, it was a beautiful sunny day for everybody else. There was this cloud that followed around Schleprock. And he's just like, depressing, you know. And his signature line was, woozy, woozy, woo, woo. I just know something terrible's going to happen. And it usually did. And here, this little picture I found on Google last night, it says, I won't try to be a pessimist. Probably wouldn't work anyway. Schleprock looked at all of his problems as, these are terrible. It's terrible to have problems. Well, is it? There's a verse in Scripture in 1 Peter 4:12 that says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you are going through, though something strange were happening to you. When people get hit with problems, I find they look at their problems with such a negative perspective that it impacts them so negatively. And yet the Scripture tells us that our problems, our trials, are the number one way that we can grow, the number one way that we can move forward. So let's take a look at this same verse that I just quoted from 1 Peter, but only from this time from the Message. In the Message, it says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. And didn't our Savior experience all kinds of challenges each day in ministry, and then finally on the cross as well? This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. This is the kind of grace that transforms our lives. The Bible says that we grow through trials more than anything else. In James 1:2, it says, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and testing of your faith. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You have an opportunity to become more resilient, and character is developed, the Scripture says. So adversity promotes spiritual maturity. And sometimes when problems come along, it's like we complain to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? And if we listened, he would say, because I love you and I want you to grow. And it's not that he sends every disaster or calamity anyways. He's the one that just gives us the opportunity to trust him through it. Rubber bands and people have one thing in common. They both need to be stretched to become effective. They both need to be stretched to come effective. So in our violin, we have three strings that could break us. the wrong thoughts we think, the company that we keep, or the poor perspective of problems. But the one string that's always there is the one at the top, and that's grace. That is God himself. I'll tell you the story about a school teacher, true story. Her name's Miss Thompson. She started out the school year every year the same. And she said to her students, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same, and I have no favorites." Of course, that's not really completely truthful. Teachers have students that they like more than others. In fact, there are some teachers that have students that they just don't like at all. Teddy was a boy just like that. Teddy was a boy that Miss Thompson just didn't like. His hair was unkempt. His clothes had a musty smell. And he certainly wasn't an attractive boy. He wasn't very likable. He's what we would call an EGR person. Do you know what an EGR person is? John, you taught this to me on Tuesday. What's an EGR person? Extra grace required. Now, in every one of our lives, there are some people that they're just a little hard to love, or maybe they kind of get under our skin a little. But there are people in our life where we say, "Oh God, I need extra grace because it's kind of hard to do on our own." And this is the way it was with little Teddy. And so Miss Thompson, well, when she got Teddy's papers, they were in grade five. When she got Teddy's paper, she kind of got a certain pleasure of putting, you know, big X's, red X's right next to the wrong numbers. And when she put an F on the top of the page of his paper, she kind of would just do it with a flair. You know, she just kind of got a little excited about all of that. Well, one day she went back and read Teddy's records, you know, past report cards. Grade one. Teddy shows promise and his work. Teddy shows promise with his work and his attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Grade two. Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill, and he receives very little help at home. Grade three. Teddy's a good boy, but he's a slow learner. Then it says, his mother died this year. Then she read grade four. Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Well, Christmas came, and all the boys and girls brought Christmas gifts for Miss Thompson, and they piled them on top of her desk. And so she would go through each one, and Teddy brought one as well, but it was in this beat up old brown paper bag that was just kind of held together with scotch tape and around in a circle within it. And when she reached for the paper bag, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing from it and half a bottle of cheap perfume. And all the kids laughed and laughed and laughed, you know, at Teddy's gift. But she quickly put on the bracelet, she put on the perfume, and the boys and the girls took their cues from Miss Thompson with oohs and ahs when she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children all agreed as they took their cues from the teacher. At the end of the day, when the bell went and everybody was going home, Teddy, he lingered behind and he walked up to the teacher. And he said very softly, he said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mom. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm so glad that you liked my present." Well, when Teddy left that day, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and she asked God to forgive her for her bad attitude towards her, some of her students, especially Teddy. And she asked God to change her, to help her love her kids the way that Jesus loves every one of those kids. And the very next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a brand new teacher. Miss Thompson was more than just a new teacher to them, though. She was an agent of God as she loved each one of her kids the way that Jesus did. And Teddy and Miss Thompson became very close that year, and she and Teddy finished grade 5. Well, it was a long time before Miss Thompson ever heard from Teddy again. And one day she received a note, and it read, "Miss Thompson, just wanted you to know that I'll be graduating 2nd in my high school class." And then 4 years later, Miss Thompson received another note, and it said, "Miss Thompson, wanted you to be the first to know that I am graduating 1st in my university class. Love, Teddy." And then 4 more years later, Miss Thompson got another letter, and it said, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know, and I'm getting married next week on the 27th, to be exact. And I was wondering if you would come and sit where my mother would have sat if she was alive today. Dad died last year, and you're the only family that I have now. Love, Teddy." Let's ask the worship team to come forward. Miss Thompson went to that wedding, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. And Teddy's life was impacted. Why? Teddy's life was impacted because Miss Thompson allowed God to transform her with his transformational grace, with his love. I guess you could say that Miss Thompson and one string, and she played on that one string, and that one string was the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think in life we focus way too often on the dangling strings within our life when we should be focusing on the one string who is our Savior. Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus, and don't be transformed by, whoops. Here we go. Don't be transformed by this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Just think of the spiritual revolution that would take if we all yearned for God's transforming grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you, O God, that you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you as well, O God, for your transforming grace. O God, we know that you are not finished with us yet, that your work is still in progress. Evermore, give us this transformation by your grace. Evermore, fashion us into the image of Christ, we pray.
Would you stand and sing with us? your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song. Salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
About 8 days ago, I called our brother Gord, and I said, Gord, things are really compressed for me right now. We're in between sermon series, and I was wondering if you had a message in that barrel of sermons that you have. And he graciously said, however I can help you out there, and brought the word to you today. And so thank you, Gord. Thanks for lighten my load. Sometimes I feel a bit like Moses, you know, in the story about Hur and Aaron on holding up your arms. Well, you held me up today, Gordon. You held up God's word. So thank you for blessing us. And I want you to know that the altar's open today. And if you feel like you need somebody to hold you up in prayer, if you're feeling the burdens and there's something that that's exciting in your life and you want to seek God and in pursuing his kingdom first in that opportunity, you need prayer, please come to the altar as I close with the benediction. Gord will be up here, myself. We'll pray for you. Well, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with each one of you, and may he encourage you, body, mind, and spirit, this week. Go in his grace. Amen.